Morning. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. To whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes. Rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Remember, chapter 7 ended with a question, right? Wretched man that I am, who can set me free, right, from the body of this death? And then the beginning of chapter 8 basically is answering that question, right? And it starts off, there is therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. This is good news, right? I mean, this is, you know, in a certain way, I mean, I know we have John 3:16, You know, which is great. Everyone should memorize John 3:16, but everyone should also memorize Romans 8:1, right? There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ Jesus, there's plenty of condemnation to go around, right? But in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation, right? Because of what God has done for us. Think of, you know, all the ways and you know, how the enemy works, you know, in our life is he's always trying to tell us how bad we are, right? He's always trying to tell us the mistakes that we made. And even if we ask him to forgive us, he's going to keep reminding us over and over again. You know, I remember as a young Christian, I don't know how many times I repented for the same sin over and over and over again. You know, because it's just constant reminder. You know, I didn't realize that it is finished, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness, right? It's a one-time transaction, right? But the enemy is constantly telling us how bad we are, right? And so this is our arsenal. Hey, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and of death, right? The law of the Spirit has now set us free. And then he begins to go through this whole, you know, the rest of this chapter talking about this law of the Spirit, right? That really does give us freedom and the benefits of how this works. You know, the first major benefit that comes out, he says that we are children of God. Right, we are sons and daughters of God. Right, there's a spirit of adoption, you know, and as sons, and don't miss the meaning of this word. Right, Paul very specifically uses the Aramaic here, you know, to stress a point. He says, "Abba, Father." You know, very much the same words that Jesus used when he was hanging on the cross. "Abba, Father." It's Aramaic. The word denotes an affection. You know, and so because, you know, as sons of God, as daughters of God, this spirit of adoption, right, we can cry out, you know, in our own, you know, daddy. You know, it's not Father God, distant Lord, creator of the heavens and earth that are very far from me in a different, you know, vast universe. It's this Father that's right next to us. You know, it's, you know, in Korean, and I'm sure in, you know, many different languages, you have a familiar, you know, name that you, you know, give to your dad, and you have also more of a proper name. You know, the Abba Father here is the familiar name. You know, in Korean it's Appa, you know, whereas the, you know, the other flip side would be, you know, Abunim, you know, or something much more, you know, respectful. And it's not that you're being respectful, but Paul's talking about this closeness of relationship that you have with God. Right, and you know, the other part here is he talks about there's the spirit of adoption. You know, I didn't really I don't know if Paul had this in mind, right? Because I don't know what the laws were, you know, back in those times, but I know what the laws are now. You know, and one of my good friends went through adoption process, and he said it's very strenuous. You know, my friend actually married a woman that already had a kid. You know, and so after a while, you know, they got married and they had other kids, and they decided to go through the legal proceeding of adopting, you know, this child. And he said, man, it was like crazy, you know, procedural. Because according to the American law system, right, I don't know how it is in different countries, that if you raise a child, you know, and whatnot, you can actually give up your child for adoption, right? The reason why adoption laws are so stringent, because in the American legal system, I mean, there's rare occasions, but once you adopt a child, you can never give that child up again. You know, and you know, and to me, when I read this text, it really draws, you know, a really deeper meaning for me, right? God can never give us up, right? You know, and the fact is, he won't. You know, he says, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. No one can snatch them, Jesus says, out of my Father's hand. You know, and once we are sons and daughters, we're daughters for life. You know, our church, we're not a Reformed church, okay? You know, just in case you want to know. But, you know, most of my personal theology is actually Reformed theology. And so I grab a hold of the once saved, always saved. You know, I'm a firm believer in that. With a caveat in mind, I don't want to go on a tangent theologically, with a caveat in mind that God will never take away your salvation But I think that human beings have the power to run away from God. You know, I think that, you know, there's passages in the scriptures that pointed out, right? God will never leave you nor forsake you, but you can leave and forsake God very easily, right? And we know people that have done that, right? And so, you know, I mean, that's a whole nother message for another time, right? But it's this idea, this spirit of adoption in our hearts, man. You know, God can never leave us. You know, it's like another way of saying he's stuck with us, right? You know, by his own choice, and he loves it. You know, this is what he's wanted. You know, the scriptures here will point to that creation groans, you know, and then man itself groans, you know, for this appearing, for this revelation, right? And there's a very significant relationship, right, between the man and the land, right? It's a very significant relationship, you know, because when Christ comes, right, and, you know, and we get raptured up and all these wonderful things happen, right, you know what happens later on? God creates a new heaven and a new earth, right, and creation gets fully restored, right? You know, I mean, the land can be cursed, right? We read about blood cries out from the ground. You know, if you have been involved in the prayer movement in the last 20 years, right, you just know that there is this intimate relationship between the man and the land and sin, you know, which has an effect. When I was at Fuller, one of my friends, he was Peter Wagner's assistant, and he was in his class, and he's a southern guy. Do you know Gene Brooks? Yeah, so Gene. And so Gene, he was really, you know, really charged by spiritual warfare and the prayer ministry and whatnot. And after he graduated, he decided to go on a prayer journey. And what he did is he recruited a bunch of people, and they went all through the South. And they went to, you know, basically General Sherman's march. You know, if you're familiar with the U.S. history, you know, Sherman had his troops and whatnot, and he had this specific route, this march, and it was horrific. They raped women, they pillaged houses. I mean, it was just, you know, you can see the South's animosity towards the North, you know. And so they routed Sherman's march, and when he was praying one day, the Lord showed him that on this march, everywhere that this march specifically was, it was actually, the route was actually ancient Indian burial grounds. You know, and so they went and, you know, did identification repentance, you know, and they'll also note that all these different places where they went on this march, you know, were actually, they were the poorest neighborhoods in the state. You know, I mean, just decrepit, you know, the economies were failing. Yeah, I mean, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And there's all kinds of different examples of this in the world, you know, as the prayer movement begins to gain heat, you know, gain momentum. And they're recognizing, wow, there is a relationship between man and the land. You know, when we do something in a land, it curses that land as well. You know, and so Paul makes this note, right, that, man, even creation is groaning for this revelation. Right? Because when man gets redeemed, the land also gets redeemed. You know, there's this really intricate relationship that happens, right? And, you know, and so it's important that we are aware of our surroundings. You know, it's important that, you know, when we go to certain places that we have our spiritual antennas up, you know, because maybe God would have us do some warfare, you know, God would have us, you know, intercede, you know, in a certain way in these places. And again, that's a whole other message for another time, right? And so the key in verse 18, right? Look what he says. See, because he's a son of God, right? Because he's a child of God, because he's now operates out of inheritance, he's no longer a slave. Remember, a slave works for wages, right? A son, right, works and receives an inheritance. Now, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is revealed to us. Can you imagine how different our lives would be if we had this mindset? Right? You know, like, we face difficulty, right? You know, whatever comes our way, but because I'm a child of God, because I have an inheritance, right? There is something beyond this difficulty that's coming my way. Most of us, we're just paralyzed by that difficulty, right? You know, we see it, oh my gosh, oh, you know? And so it's something totally different to go beyond that, to see, right, the glory that's waiting for us when we pass over this hurdle, right? And I mean, just think, can you imagine how difficult or how different our lives would be when we had that kind of mindset? You know, Paul will later write, and I just love this line. He talks about momentary light affliction. You know, but he's talking about like he's been like almost killed, you know, shipwrecked, naked. I mean, he's going through this whole list, and he sums up, this is just momentary light affliction because there's glory coming his way, right? I mean, just imagine, right, how more joy we would have in our life, right? Because then, see, the child of God, a difficulty comes, and it's just kind of like, you just wipe it off. Oh, man, there's glory coming my way. I just got to get past this hurdle, you know? And the great thing is I'm not doing it by myself. God's with me, right? He's going to get me past this hurdle, right? And then I'm going to receive the glory, right? What more of a wholesome, healthier mindset can you get than that, you know? And then in 26, he talks about our victory in Christ, right? Remember, the manner of righteousness is the manner of the living the Christian life. And now it's our victory. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, right? So not only does the Spirit, right, the Spirit of adoption come and we're sons now, you know, not only does it, all kinds, but now he even helps our weaknesses. And in the air of prayer, we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit intercedes on our behalf, right, with groanings too deep for words. When I was at Vanguard, I was a campus pastor, and I had a real great opportunity. And on our campus was the Pentecostal Studies Institute. It was named something bigger than that, but it basically was a gathering. They did it twice a year. It was a gathering of the top scholars in the world would gather together on our campus, you know, and talk about Pentecostal theology. You know, and so I was, because I was part of the staff, and, you know, they always gave me an opportunity to meet with these guys and go. And I remember sitting in one of the lectures, and it was Gordon Fee. I don't know if you know Gordon Fee, but he's a professor at Regent. He is considered the foremost theologian on Pauline literature, right? In other words, Paul's letters, right? And he started talking, and I'm just going to be honest. I don't understand a word he was saying. Right, I mean, it was so over my head. I was just sitting there going, huh? You know, I was saying, please, Lord, I hope in the discussion he doesn't ask me anything about his talk, right? Because I was just clueless. It was just too, it was like above PhD level, right? You know, and stuff. And so, but then I remember I had this glimpse, and he started talking about Romans chapter 8. And he shared about this one passage, and it was so beautiful. You know, and I actually share it with you guys all the time. But he said, he's talking about the gift of tongues. And he's saying tongues is ultimately the language of weakness. Because we don't know how to pray. So the Spirit intercedes on our behalf with moans and groans too deep for words. Now, listen to who he's talking to. He's talking to a room full of pastors, right, scholars. You know, this is Assemblies of God, you know, that elevate the gift of tongues like you wouldn't believe, you know. And stuff, and he's saying, hey, bottom line, it's a language of weakness. You know, and what happened for me, I did a whole total paradigm shift, you know, in that afternoon. And I recognized that's true. You know, because whereas as charismatics and Pentecostals, we've elevated the gifts, you know, but it's not, you know, nothing's such wrong with that, right? But this is the point, that we elevated the gifts and it became a merit badge for our spirituality. You know, and, you know, Gordon Fee, you know, through the scriptures is saying, actually, the reason why you get spiritual gifts is because you can't do it. You know, and this light bulb went off on me. It's like, oh, that's it. You know, and I realized that when I'm speaking to a non-charismatic or, you know, a group that's not so open to the Holy Spirit, if I'm able to share with them in that approach, you know, I mean, everyone raises their hand. Yeah, okay, I want to speak in tongues, man. Yeah, I don't know how to pray. You know, I mean, heck, if we're sitting in the room right now, I'd ask you, almost every hand will be raised up. None of us are confident in our prayer life. You know, and so we need something outside of ourselves. And so God says, all right, yeah, let me give you the Spirit. Here's my gifts that I give to you. You know, a major shift, right? And then he continues on, and this, I mean, gosh, there's so much in this passage, right? You know, one of the passages I love, verse 31, if God is for us, who's against us? Just kind of like a no-brainer question. You know, man, if God's got our back, who are we afraid of? And then the end of this thing, and I tell you, the end of this passage is one of the reasons why I gave my life to the Lord. One of my friends, one of my dear friends, he gave me a tape of Tony Campolo speaking at Urbana. I think it was 1992 or something, you know, or no, it was 1989. It was back in the days, and Campolo preached on this passage, you know, and I seriously listened to that tape about 100 times, you know, and it took 100 times for it to finally get into my head, my thick skull. You know, and shortly after, I ended up giving my life to the Lord. And this is what he's talking about. He says, I'm convinced neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this permanence of God's love for me, this permanence of God's care, nothing is going to get in the way. No sin, no error, right? No judgment. Nothing is going to get away, right, from God's love invading and penetrating our lives. It's a permanent deal, right? Once you give your life to the Lord, it's a permanent deal, right? And he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You know, the other word for all you athletes, you know, that are in here, you know, in verse 37, right? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. You know, the other translation, we are more than conquerors. The word conqueror is the word nikeo, right? This is where, you know, Nike got its name from, right? You know, the word Nicholas, you know, would be the name that comes out of that. But it means champion, right? It means victorious, overcomer. You know, and, you know, Nike, if you know Greek mythology, is the goddess of victory. Right, but obviously, you know, the word came before the goddess did. Right? And it says we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And Paul is laying out a real strategy for us, right? Think about this. He has set us free from the law of sin. Right? And because he set us free, now we are no longer led by the law, we're led by the Spirit. And since we're led by the Spirit, and if we're led by the Spirit, we're sons of God. Right? There's an adoption there. You know, and in fact, creation longs for this adoption as well, this revelation. And we long for it as well. And so what this enables us to walk in victory, right? And so even the Spirit himself who saved us and gave us the Spirit of adoption, he is able also to help us in our weakness, right? And then through that, you know, through helping us in our weakness, no matter what happens in our life, right, God works for good. You know, and then he continues on. And so, you know, and then if he's for us, then who can be against us? All right, this is the hope that he's called us to. And then because of this position in God, nothing can separate us from his love, right? It's just, you just follow Paul's train of thought. It's actually beautifully logical. You know, nothing can separate us from that love. So let's close our eyes today. You know, we probably need to spend a few more days on Romans 8. It's so rich. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let him grab your heart's attention on some matter. Maybe it was the part about the difficulties. Maybe it was the permanence of God's love. There's so much there. I even have a hard time pinpointing one thing. Maybe it's the fact that we have a spirit of adoption, that we can cry out, Abba, Father, that there is a familiarity in my relationship with God. It's not a far-off relationship. Whatever it may be, let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Just let him love you. As Vivian leads us in a song, let's just meditate on Romans 8. Let's go before the Lord and let's just, you know, whatever this passage, right, is speaking to you about, let's just let that meditation in our hearts turn into words of prayer unto the Lord. And let's ask God to come and just minister to us through His text, through His scriptures. Well, let's go before the Lord. Thank you. Let's pray for our community in need. Let's pray for the ones that have cancer, the ones with tumors, ones that are going through chemotherapy. Let's look on the board and let's just begin to lift them up before the Lord. Pray for our ones that are sick but also need to be saved. Pray for ones that are sick with different illnesses and also ones that are looking for work. Let's ask God to bless them. Let's continue to lift up Charles and his family. They would have, by now, they would have just had the burial service. And let's pray for just this time of peace for them and comfort of the Lord. Our mission focus, and let's pray for Japan, and let's ask God to move through this nation and North Korea. Let's pray for Kenny, who's in Nagoya. Let's pray for Chris in North Korea. Pray for the persecuted church and all the turmoil of the regime change. Let's pray that God would use this as an opportunity to infuse the gospel into this country. Let's pray. Let's pray for our church ministries. Let's lift up the men's and women's ministries and the leaders. The women have a meeting soon. They're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, and I think the men will be as well. Let's pray for real fruitful times. Let's lift up our local outreach. Let's ask God's hand to be with us as we go out and minister to the local community and the dinners and a lot of things that Pastor Sophia has put together, that the church would really come around and we have more concern, not just of ourselves, but especially those around us. And let's just lift up the outreach events that are coming up. Thank you. Let's pray for SP Beijing. Let's pray for P. Sam Kim and his family, and Chris Lee and his family, and Mary. Let's lift up this team and pray as they're making inroads. P. Sam Kim is going through doing a lot of research and trying to get everything situated and ready to go for their launch. And they're meeting together on Sundays and during the week for their own kind of house church. Let's pray for a real fruitful ministry, that God would just really begin to bring people to them. Let's pray that throughout the city they would find the man and women of peace, and great relationships would be born. And we see many Chinese professionals and people come to know the Jesus through this plant. So just lift up. Let's pray for our house churches and our leaders that are meeting tonight. Let's pray for Kennedy Road and PPHV, that I think it meets in Tin Hau, right? So it's PPHVTH. And so let's just lift them up and ask God's hand to be with them tonight as God's people gather together. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Jimmy Choi. Pray for him to be the best husband and father and leader of his house. Pray for his house church in 212. Salvation for his father, favor and blessing over the workplace and guidance. And for him to really grab all the God-given opportunities next year or this year. Let's pray for Jim. Let's pray for Pastor Nate, for boldness, anointing, strength and wisdom for his grad studies, and health for his parents. Thank you. Let's pray for Ewen, God's grace and his spiritual growth and patience and passion. Let's pray for the Lord to prepare him for marriage and for his grace at work as well. You can read all the things up there. Let's just lift up Ewen. Father, we thank you. God, we bless you this morning for just the ability to get out of bed, to come and seek your face, God. God, we ask that you would honor the prayers of your people, Lord. And we thank you, God, that no one can snatch us out of your hand, God, that your love is permanent in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to be able to offer up our love and our service to you, Father God, as a response, God, not for your love, God, but as a response to that love. And so we thank you, God. Watch over us the rest of this day. Keep us strong in you, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day today. And we'll meet tomorrow. We'll meet Saturday. And we'll break our fast on Sunday after both services. Just come up after the service, after the benediction. And then Chinese New Year, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, there's no EMP. Okay, and so it's off, and we'll come back on Thursday for EMP, back on our normal schedule. All right?